Controls the Weather by Roderick C. Meredith. Are natural disasters the impersonal workings of Mother Nature, or can they be a vital message from God? Weather calamities are sometimes called acts of God, but what is His actual role in the droughts, famines, floods, and earthquakes that affect our world? What does the Bible say about weather disasters at the end of the age? What can a Christian do to prepare? WCW Edition 1.0, June 2000. Copyright 2000, Living Church of God, all rights reserved, printed in the United States of America. This booklet is not to be sold. It has been provided as a free public educational service by the Living Church of God. Scriptures in this booklet are quoted from the New King James Version, copyright 1982, Thomas Nelson Incorporated Publishers, unless otherwise noted. Our audio engineer is Ray Pereira, reading by Don Davis. When savage storms or other weather-related catastrophes occur, mankind usually blames them on Mother Nature. Weathermen are quick to cite statistics of similar storms that occurred 30, 60, or even 100 years ago. But what they often do not say is that such storms, as well as violent earthquakes, are becoming more frequent and more forceful. And the experts are seemingly in total ignorance of the fact that there is a great God who ultimately controls natural events, who blesses nations that obey Him with rain in its season, Leviticus 26, verse 4, and who can and often will punish a rebellious people with droughts and famine, verse 19. Jesus Christ predicted that natural disasters would be one of the signs predicting His return to this earth as King of Kings. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, i.e., disease epidemics, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. This booklet is a warning from the servants of Almighty God, unless America and the British descended peoples of the world repent of their hideous sins. The very God of creation will soon intervene to bring about the most horrifying storms and natural disasters in modern history. Then normal weather cycles will start changing. In fact, nearly everything around us will start changing, unless we nationally or individually repent and truly turn to the God of creation. This booklet will show you why these disasters are occurring and what we must do individually and collectively to protect ourselves. American Weather Disasters. The United States has the highest rate of church attendance of any major nation in the world. We talk a lot about religion, but we also have appalling rates of broken families, juvenile crime, and drug abuse. We are increasingly engrossed in sexual immorality, violence, dishonesty, and the headlong pursuit of a totally hedonistic lifestyle. And we regularly murder millions of unborn babies each and every year, disposing of them like so much household garbage. We call ourselves the land of the free and the home of the brave. But literally millions of Americans live in fortress-like guarded communities, afraid to go out at night into the streets of their own cities. And as we will see, God is punishing us through various natural disasters. Even as our personal and national sins are increasing, so are floods, tornadoes, severe snowstorms, and earthquakes. Thus many of today's so-called acts of God are in fact just that, the active intervention of Almighty God, and it is just the beginning. Natural calamities are going to get much worse unless we as a nation repent and turn to the true God in heartfelt obedience. Reuters News Agency reported on January 26, 2000, National Guard troops were mobilized Tuesday in North Carolina and Virginia to distribute emergency equipment and rescue stranded people as the most powerful winter storm in 72 years closed airports, buried highways, and left at least three people dead. A record 18.2 inches of snow fell at Raleigh-Durham International Airport, eclipsing the record of 17.8 inches in a single day set in Raleigh-Durham on March 2, 1927. United Press International reported on January 14, 2000. Texas Agriculture Commissioner Susan Combs said Friday, "The state's farmers and ranchers are facing a drought crisis. Farmers and ranchers are in the midst of the third drought in 4 years and have not fully recovered from the previous droughts of 1996 and 1998, Combs said. CBS News reported on January 10, 2000, U.S. government experts say they now believe global warming is real and underway. This is the second La Niña-driven winter in a row, dumping storms on the Pacific Northwest while it's drier and warmer than usual in many other places. No, normal is not a word weathermen are using too often these days. The world continues to get warmer. There is no question we are receiving global warming, says Dr. James Baker of the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration. The 1990s, the hottest decade in the past 1,000 years, seems to be setting a worrisome warming trend, emphasis ours. It's not only getting warmer, it's getting drier in parts of the country, including farming zones that feed much of the nation. A case in point is the crop and cattle country in California. California has only 3% of the nation's farmland, but it grows more than half of the nation's fruits and vegetables. There is fear of a dust bowl in the nation's salad bowl. There is no food for California's cattle. A bone-dry fall killed the grass that they normally graze on, so ranchers are trucking in carrots to keep them alive. Something unusual in the weather. And speaking of the violent changes in the weather, Dr. James Hansen, the godfather of global warming alarms and head of the Goddard Institute of Space Studies in New York, stated, "It's becoming clearer each year that there is something unusual going on." San Diego Union-Tribune, January 14, 2000. Something unusual? Indeed. Most scientists are beginning to realize that the normal weather patterns are not holding and that something they have never experienced may be building up in the weather cycles. A few years ago, horrifying floods affected tens of thousands of people in Ohio, Kentucky, and neighboring states in America. The New York Times, on March 3, 1997, reported, "From Arkansas, where tornadoes devastated a small town, to Ohio and Kentucky, where floods swept cars off the roads and sucked two people down into culverts, a front of deadly storms splintered homes and killed at least 35 people over the weekend. People who survived Saturday's pounding winds called it the most violent day of weather in memory. The storm front sent floods, tornadoes, and spring-like thunderstorms through 8 states as far south as Mississippi and Tennessee, and as far north as Ohio, but no state suffered worse than Arkansas. There, the twisting winds of several tornadoes flattened buildings and houses, killing 24 people and injuring 200 in a few short hours Saturday night. Governor Mike Huckabee of Arkansas warned that the death toll could rise as rescue workers continue to sift through the rubble of homes and businesses. This was an absolutely extraordinary event of weather, Huckabee said, as National Guard units helped police officers and firefighters search through the damage. "We had more tornadoes and more damage than in all last year. I'm calling it apocalyptic." Apocalyptic, the governor said. That expression, of course, makes direct reference to the book of Revelation and the wrath of God, and we can expect to see more and more such disasters like 1992's Hurricane Andrew, which caused dozens of deaths and $25 billion in damage in Florida and Louisiana, and the Great Midwest Flood of 1993, the costliest flood in United States history, which killed dozens and caused $18 billion in damage. We will see more and more human tragedies, even surpassing the great Galveston hurricane of 1900, which killed an estimated 8,000 people. As our national sins increase, God's Word tells us that His wrath will also increase. K Can we be angry at God or call Him cruel when He intervenes in this way to get our attention? Does God cause or allow these disasters because He hates us? Quite the opposite. God wants to wake us for our own good. He is acting out of love. The book of Revelation makes it plain when God tells us, "As much as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Revelation 3, verse 19. God wants us to remember Him. An intervening Creator. Most politicians, farmers, merchants, and weather forecasters leave out of the picture the one who controls the weather. They forget the Creator God who intervenes in His creation from time to time to accomplish His purposes. Remember Noah's flood. Of course, not every thunderstorm is from God's direct intervention. For natural laws guide such weather patterns. And sometimes God allows Satan to control the weather. Also see Job 1, verse 12 and 19. But the Bible reveals there are definite times when God Himself intervenes in the weather, either to bless or curse certain nations. When ancient Israel turned aside from God, how did He respond? "I blasted you with blight and mildew from too much rain. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locust devoured them. Yet you have not returned to Me, says the Lord." Amos 4, verse 9. The same God who spanked nations and empires in centuries past is still very much in charge. He says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Malachi 3, verse 6. The Word of God makes it clear that if the British Commonwealth and American peoples do not repent of their personal and national sins and return to God, He will punish us with floods, drought, famine, earthquakes, and disease epidemics such as we have never known nor ever imagined. Each of us, individually, needs to seek God in a way we have never done before. The truth is that present and prophesied monster floods and droughts are going to vastly increase the potential for polluted water, malaria-carrying mosquitoes, and other sources of disease. Our licentious lifestyle will continue to increase the incidence of modern plagues such as AIDS, syphilis, and other sexually transmissible diseases. And even if medical science can tame or conquer some of these diseases, other more virulent plagues will undoubtedly take their place. Eventually, our hospitals, already under great financial strain and space constraints, will simply be unable to cope with the disease epidemics that the Bible says will occur. For as we saw earlier in a parallel scripture, there will be great earthquakes, and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. Luke 21, verse 11, New Revised Standard Version. Because of our mounting sins, these calamities are destined to strike the American and British peoples probably within this generation. As explained in our very informative booklet, What's Ahead for America and Britain, the United States and the British descended peoples are identified as Israel in Bible prophecy. All true Christians will inherit the promises due to spiritual Israel, but most professing Christians do not realize that God also promised physical blessings to Abraham, which were passed to his grandsons Ephraim and Manasseh, the ancestors of today's British descended peoples. As remnants of the so-called Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, these peoples have been greatly blessed. But as they squander the blessings and adopt increasingly immoral lifestyles, they are going to be severely punished for their own good by a loving God who wants to wake them up before the national debauchery proceeds too far. Also see Hebrews 12, verse 6. This amazing truth is a key to prophecy and can be proved from the pages of your Bible. If you would like to learn more about this fascinating topic, please phone or write to our regional office closest to you, listed in the back of this booklet, and ask for your free copy of this important booklet, What's Ahead for America and Britain? It will be sent to you absolutely free, with no cost or obligation, and will be a big help to your study of Bible prophecy. divine punishment coming. Slowly but surely, the mind of the average American has been seared in regard to the meaning of the consequences of sin. Millions have no clue of what is right and what is wrong. Their parents have not taught them, nor have schools and colleges. And even the churches have utterly failed in making clear the reality of God, the meaning of His laws, and the consequences of transgressing them. Notice this excerpt from a powerful address delivered by William P. Barr, former Attorney General of the United States. America now has among the highest divorce rates in the world. Divorce is as common as marriage. As a consequence of this, we now have the highest percentage of children living in single-parent households. This breakdown of the family is particularly distressing because it is the family that is the principal institution by which we conduct moral education, by which we transmit moral values from generation to generation. As the family is weakened, so is our ability to transmit values to the next generation. Today we face the immense power of mass communications and popular culture, the mass media, the entertainment industry, academia. Today, I fear that the power and pervasiveness of our high-tech popular culture not only fuels the collapse of morality, but also drowns out the scattered voices raised against secularization. In addition to mass popular culture, I am concerned that there is another modern phenomenon that makes it harder for society to restore itself. In the past, societies have been driven back to their senses by the sheer cost of misconduct. But today, something is new. The state, which no longer sees itself as a moral institution, but as a secular one, takes on the role as the alleviator of bad consequences. The state is called upon to remove the inconvenience and cost of misconduct. So the reaction to disease and illegitimacy is not sexual responsibility, but handing out condoms. Vital Speeches of the Day, November 1, 1992, pages 39 and 40. This is American morality. Many adults do not realize how much outright immorality is taught in schools today. Nearly half of the public schools teach students how to obtain birth control, even without parental consent. And almost as many teach the children how to use it. Can we fully grasp what is happening to our country? Instead of following President Abraham Lincoln's example of calling for a national day of prayer and fasting to seek forgiveness for our mounting sins before the great God who gives us life and breath, our leaders simply want to alleviate the consequences of those sins. Can divine punishment be far behind? God's servants understood. If you believe in the true God, the God of the Bible, you should understand that He is in control of the weather, as He clearly shows time and time again in His inspired Word. And God tells us of the lessons recorded in the Old Testament. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15, verse 4. King David of Israel was one of the greatest servants of God in all human history, a man after God's own heart. Acts 13, verse 22. Notice carefully David's understanding of what to do in time of famine. Now there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, "It is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed the Gibeonites." 2 Samuel 21, verse 1. David knew that God controlled the weather. So when an unusual, continuing famine struck his land, he knew exactly what to do. Do you remember Elijah the prophet? Many do. But they usually forget that he demonstrated God's absolute control over the weather. In fact, Elijah is first introduced through this very matter. And Elijah the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except by my word." 1 Kings 17, verse 1. But why had God inspired Elijah to prophesy total drought for a period of 3 years? The answer was found when Elijah finally presented himself before wicked King Ahab. Then it happened, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals." 1 Kings 18, verses 17 and 18. And the New Testament directly validates this Old Testament story, for in the book of James, written by the brother of Jesus Christ, we find these inspired words. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. James 5, verses 17 and 18. Have we in the United States, Canada, and Britain forsaken the commandments of the Lord, as Elijah condemned King Ahab for doing? The answer is rather obvious. And we will receive the same kind of punishment that the land of Israel did back then. We have already seen the answer from the Word of God. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Malachi 3, verse 6. As the New Testament puts it, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Notice Solomon's inspired prayer acknowledging God's direct control over the weather. When the heavens are shut up, and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given to your people as an inheritance. 2 Chronicles 6, verses 26 and 27. Will you believe the Bible? Far more than most people realize, the lands of America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, and Britain are indeed given us by God as an inheritance. When we turn away from our Creator, when we virtually spit in the face of the very God we claim to serve and disobey His commandments continually, God does chastise us individually and nationally for our own good. He can and often does use the weather and other natural phenomena to humble us and make us realize how weak we are. Remember that the Holy Bible is the revelation of the very mind of God. In its pages, our Creator reveals Himself, how He thinks, how He acts, and what He expects from us. As God revealed through the Apostle Paul, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. Also, the Apostle Peter was inspired to tell us, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arises in your hearts." 2 Peter 1, verse 19, King James Version. Peter exhorted us to take heed to the inspired prophecies of the Bible. Will you really do that? Or will you, like most professing Christians, sit around and think to yourself, "Well, maybe these things will happen, but I'm not really sure, and I don't want to get excited about this religion stuff. That would be unbalanced. It might upset my business or social life." My friends, that is one of the many reasons the Creator is going to intervene in human affairs through the weather, disease epidemics, earthquakes, and other natural phenomena. We need to realize that our peoples have been fed a steady diet through so-called higher education, through the news media and other sources, that God is way off, if He exists at all. We have been taught that we are the products of lovesick amoebas and have descended from monkeys without the intervention of a genuine Creator. So this great God is going to intervene and get the full attention of billions of weak, confused, sinful human beings. He is going to show them through many types of interventions that He is God. And the enormous upsets in the weather in coming months and years are just part of that process. You see, if you personally come to really believe in God through His inspired prophecies, perhaps you'll be willing to do what God says. You may be willing to obey the Ten Commandments genuinely as a way of life. For Jesus told the young man who asked how to receive eternal life, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Matthew 19, verse 17. Nowadays, the vast majority of professing Christian ministers argue with that statement. They have been taught and teach others a myriad of reasons and excuses as to why you cannot keep the Ten Commandments. They say it is too hard to keep the Fourth Commandment, Exodus 20, verse 8. They say it is impractical to genuinely love your enemy and never take human life, Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. They say it is too much to expect you to continually cleave to your husband or wife in spite of their human weaknesses, Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32. God knows all about human reasoning and these pitiful excuses. So He is soon going to intervene and shake the nations so that people will be much more willing to listen to Him and to obey His inspired word. As King David of Israel wrote in the Psalms, "Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." Psalm 9, verses 19 and 20. Earthquakes all over the world. When Jesus was asked to describe a sign that would reveal His second coming to be imminent, He said, "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. But there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." Mark 13, verses 7 and 8. Later, describing the seventh last plague, the final great punishment of a just God on an immoral, evil, and rebellious world, Jesus said the final plague will be primarily a great earthquake. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not ever occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. Revelation 16, verses 17 through 19. Yes, God is going to shake this earth as it has never been shaken before. The so-called experts don't understand this, of course, but even they are concerned about the potential. Notice this analysis from the New York Times News Service as reported in the San Diego Union-Tribune, April 28, 1999. "The doommongers are wrong," scientists say. "The killer earthquakes that have been shaking the globe in the last month have taken thousands of lives in Turkey, Greece, and now Taiwan, are no sign that the end is near. By all estimates, the number of large jolts around the globe is below average this year, and it is simply bad luck that the recent upheavals have ripped through populated areas, leveling thousands of buildings and leaving tens of thousands of people dead, missing, or homeless. But more bad luck is coming," experts agree. Even though the rate of earthquakes over time seems to be more or less unchanging, the world's population explosion means that more people are moving into earthquake zones, which are often near coasts. The result, experts say, is the prospect of continuing trauma as urban areas erupt with what seems to be like nearly endless bursts of destruction. 1 million people have died in earthquakes this century, experts say. The next century might see 10 times as many deaths, with 1 million lost in a single blow, they add, unless steps are taken to fortify dozens of sprawling cities that are expected to teem with billions more residents. It is inevitable said Klaus Jacob, an earthquake expert at Lamont Doherty, the Earth Science Research Center of Columbia University. More and more people and more buildings are at stake. As the world gets more populous and richer, allowing a more built-up environment, higher buildings, and all the infrastructure that supports our civilization, communication, and the like, the risk goes up. The point we are making in this booklet is not that the risk goes up. The point is what the Creator says He will do, regardless of the experts. Some researchers believe the tremendous release of energy after the 1906 San Francisco earthquake quieted things down in California for nearly 70 years, but no more. Since about 1980, we've seen increased seismic activity in both northern and southern California, said geologist Walter Mooney of the Uppsala Seismological Institute. So I think people will sense that things are picking up. Earthquakes and volcanic eruptions. Many think of earthquakes as mostly a California concern, but living outside California provides no guarantee of safety. The four most widely felt earthquakes recorded in North America hit near New Madrid, Missouri, from December 16, 1811, through February 7, 1812, and ranged from magnitude 7.6 to 8.2. The largest was felt from the east coast to the Rocky Mountains, from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico, and is reported to have caused church bells to ring in Boston, Massachusetts, nearly 1,000 miles away. Experts have long said that a large quake will one day strike the east coast, where damage would be great because building codes are not designed to allow for large earthquakes. Especially troubling are the many buildings in low-lying areas near rivers and bays, which would be damaged by liquefaction of the earth below them. Chains of volcanoes and earthquake-prone areas rim the Pacific Ocean for thousands of kilometers. This perimeter around the Pacific Ocean is known as the Ring of Fire. Most of this century's large earthquakes with magnitude of 8.5 or higher occurred in this region. More than half of the world's volcanoes above sea level are found there, including Mount St. Helens in the United States, Mount Pinatubo in the Philippines, and Krakatoa in Indonesia, which all caused great devastation when they erupted. The Philippines alone has more than 200 volcanoes and has seen great seismic devastation in recent years, such as the July 1990 earthquake of magnitude 7.7, in which nearly 2,000 people were killed. Alaska is home to more than 50 volcanoes in the Aleutian Chain and was the site of the century's largest volcanic eruption at Mount Kaimai in 1912. In the Aleutian Chain, the odds are that this year or next, something is bound to kick off, said Bob Tilling of the United States Geological Service early this year. In Isaiah 29, verse 6, God says of Jerusalem, "You will be punished by the Lord of hosts with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire." God says, "I change not." Malachi 3, verse 6, King James Version. He did punish ancient Jerusalem with earthquakes and storms. Now he is beginning to punish the modern descendants of ancient Israel in the same way. After a recent earthquake in Southern California, some local news writers asked, "Why pick on Los Angeles?" The better question would be, "Why not?" Los Angeles is regarded as the entertainment media capital of the world. More rotten, vile movies and television shows featuring murder, mayhem, illicit, and perverted sex are produced in Los Angeles than any other place in the world. California has long been regarded as the leading edge of almost any form of perversion known to man. The great God who rules over men and nations has every right to punish degenerate and rebellious people and nations who have forsaken His laws and not appreciated His great blessings. The people in California and in most parts of the English-speaking world have in the past had many chances to learn the truth if they had any genuine interest. God's basic ethical standards, summed up in the Ten Commandments, are well known, not hidden, esoteric knowledge. Maybe a good shake-up will get people's attention. what God will do. Speaking to our ancestors, the great God says, "And you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld, and there has been no latter rain, and you had a harlot's forehead. You refused to be ashamed." Jeremiah 3, verses 2 and 3. Be honest. As a professing Christian nation, we have polluted the land with our modern adulteries, perversions, crimes, and murders, including the butchery of some 30 million unborn children, and countless other acts that are abominable in the sight of the God of heaven. Is he then justified if he withholds the latter rain from those who disobey him? We, the British descended peoples of the earth, are definitely the descendants of the so-called lost 10 tribes of Israel. God has blessed us immeasurably with the greatest concentration of wealth and material resources of any people in human history. But we have forgotten our God. We are a disgrace to the one who has blessed us so much. Therefore, in prophecy after prophecy, in your Bible, God describes in detail how he is going to punish the modern house of Israel and the Jewish people as well. Again, as a loving father disciplines his son, so God will discipline us for our own good in the hope that it will wake us up. Nearly all scholars acknowledge that the book of Ezekiel was written about 593 B.C., well over 100 years after the fall of ancient Israel in 721 B.C. But this powerful prophecy describes exactly what is going to happen to the house of Israel in the last days. In Ezekiel 4, verse 1 through 3, God instructed Ezekiel to carry out a make-believe siege against Jerusalem. God stated, "This will be a sign to the house of Israel." God told Ezekiel to lie on his left side to bear the iniquities of the house of Israel, verses 4 and 5. He then told Ezekiel to lie on his right side for the house of Judah, the Jews, verse 6. You see, these were two separate peoples. To this day, they are not the same. And this sign to which God refers in verse 3 is that Jerusalem symbolized the entire house of Israel and what was to happen to them, all 12 tribes. That is the prophetic key you must come to understand in order to understand the full meaning of biblical prophecies. In Ezekiel 5, God then instructed Ezekiel to cut his own hair and beard and symbolically punish each third in a different way. God states, "From there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel," verse 4. This no doubt includes all 12 nations of Israel, the lost 10 tribes, plus the Jewish people. God says, "One-third of you shall die of the pestilence, to be consumed with famine in your midst. One-third shall fall by the sword all around you, and I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them." Verse 12. So just before an armed attack on our nations and the ensuing national slavery, an enormous number of our people are going to be consumed with famine and perish from the coming disease epidemics. Right now, in our present state of prosperity and unprecedented affluence, this prophecy may seem ridiculous. But God's word stands. One-third of our present U.S. population of about 270 million would equal 90 million human beings. Can you imagine that many people perishing from famine and disease epidemics within the next 10 to 25 years or so? We at Tomorrow's World challenge all of you to prove these things to yourself. Truly, you need to understand and to act before it is too late. Famous famines in history. Many of you older readers can remember the Dust Bowl of the 1930s. Drought swept through the Great Plains and plunged thousands across the United States into poverty as farmers abandoned their desolate land to seek better lives elsewhere. But this was only a tiny foretaste of what is yet to come upon the United States and British descended peoples. We have not yet faced famine as great as have the nations around the world, and have not really begun to experience the horrors that a real drought can bring. We have never experienced a drought like the one that ravaged China in 1907. killing an estimated 24 million. Millions more died in subsequent famines caused by droughts in 1928 and 30, 1936, and 1941 and 42. Similar famine caused an estimated 5 million deaths in the Ukraine and Volga regions of the former Soviet Union in 1921 and 22. As recently as 1965 through 67, drought in India caused 1.5 million deaths. To this day, North Korea and Ethiopia are experiencing drought-related food shortages, bringing hunger and despair to millions upon millions. In the July 1917 issue of National Geographic magazine is an article entitled Fearful Famines of the Past. This article vividly portrays what people do when they go hungry. They eat anything they can get their hands on, including cats, dogs, rats, and even human flesh. For example, in a famine in Russia in 1600, in which 500,000 people died, cats, dogs, and rats were eaten. The strong overcame the weak, and in the shambles of the public markets, human flesh was sold. Multitudes of the dead were found with their mouths stuffed with straw, page 89. In a famine in Egypt during 1201 and 1202, men waylaid women in the streets and snatched babies from their mother's arms. One historian recites at length the various dishes into which the murderous kidnappers converted their infant forage. The very graves of Egypt were ransacked for food, page 79. Do you think our people would never resort to such practices? Listen to what happened in England during the famine of 1314. Everything imaginable was eaten. Dogs, horses, cats, even babies. The jails were crowded with felons, and when a new criminal was thrown into a cell, he was seized upon by the starving inmates and literally torn to pieces for food, page 82. Such horrible practices are not confined to past centuries. In the siege of Leningrad during World War II, husbands ate their wives ate their husbands, and parents ate their children. The 900 Days, The Siege of Leningrad, Reader's Digest, April 1969. Carnal men sometimes do terrible things. We have on our staff a World War II veteran who ended up in the hold of a prison ship and later in a Japanese concentration camp. He has related to me a number of times that, yes, even American and British soldiers would actually eat human flesh when under extreme duress. All historians know that this is simply a fact of life and of history. Unless one is filled with and led by the Holy Spirit of God, Romans 8, verse 14, the human mind snaps in these traumatic situations and very, very shameful acts are committed. In the foundational prophecy for God's people Israel found in Leviticus 26, to which we referred earlier, God describes an entire series of punishments upon the people of Israel if they will not deeply repent, verses 14 through 35. After predicting drought, famine, disease epidemics, and invading armies, God states, "And after all of this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you seven times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols. And my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste," verses 27 through 31. I sincerely hope that this prophecy from your very Creator does not offend you. And I hope that the historical material about famine quoted earlier from the National Geographic magazine and from Reader's Digest does not offend you. But I would rather offend a few timid and perhaps self-righteous individuals than to see thousands of you go through the most horrifying national tribulation in human history. For truly, the traumatic times described in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 are part of the Great Tribulation, which Jesus Christ himself prophesied. Jesus stated, "For then there will be great tribulation, Such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. Yes, even our Savior predicted that no flesh would remain alive after this coming great tribulation unless God intervenes. Do you believe Jesus Christ? Or are you too complacent, too wrapped up in the cares of this world, too afraid and concerned about what people will think? Even in Jesus' human ministry, that was often a problem. As the Apostle John wrote about the religious leaders of Jesus' day, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. John 12, verses 42 and 43. God's end time intervention. If you believe in the God of the Bible, you should frankly expect more severe weather and natural catastrophes to dramatically affect the United States, Canada, and Britain in the years to come. Yes, there may be some normal years here and there, but the pattern will be increasingly powerful storms, floods, and earthquakes that will shake our cities to their very foundations. And there will also be severe drought, forest fires, and eventually famine striking our lands. In the wake of all this, horrifying disease epidemics will grow rampant, more so than in any other time in our history. Writing more than 100 years after Israel's ancient captivity, Ezekiel describes the end-time punishment of their modern descendants. Ezekiel 36, verses 16 through 23. After this punishment, our peoples finally will change their ways. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Verses 31 and 32. Yes, finally, our peoples will be truly repentant over our escalating crime and violence, adultery and perversion, lying, cheating, and stealing, and every foul thing imaginable that is an abomination in the sight of a just God. Then our American and British peoples will loathe themselves in their own sight. They will feel like vomiting when they realize the rottenness and degeneration of our modern lifestyle, which is based on lust, instant gratification, and a massive series of lies and self-deceptions. How deep we have sunk into the pit of immorality. After describing the heartfelt repentance of our peoples after their national punishment and slavery, Ezekiel's prophecy continues, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Verses 24 through 27. This is absolutely an end-time prophecy. Such a profound repentance and regathering has never occurred to either Israel or Judah, for the new heart and Spirit of God placed within Israel comes only after the second coming of Christ. This is also described in the inspiring prophecy of Jeremiah. "Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 33. Yes, God's laws must be written in our hearts and minds so that our peoples will finally be willing to obey and keep his Sabbaths and his holy days, and follow His ways in every phase and facet of their lives. A future Garden of Eden. Returning to Ezekiel's prophecy, God states that after our peoples are regathered from slavery and placed in their own land, people will say, "This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places, and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it." Ezekiel 36, verses 35 and 36. Again, this has never happened before in Israel or Judah, for the 10 nations of ancient Israel supposedly disappeared and became the lost 10 tribes. And after their punishment under King Nebuchadnezzar and succeeding Babylonian kings, most of ancient Judah returned to their native land. But as you clearly read in Ezra and Nehemiah, they were not given God's Spirit. They were not blessed so that their land became like the Garden of Eden, verse 35. And the nations all around, verse 36, definitely did not know that God had brought them back. Rather, Judah underwent constant persecutions, harassments, and trials. And we cannot say that this prophecy applies to the regathering of a comparatively few Jewish people, actually a minority of the world's Jewish population, to the nation calling itself Israel in the Middle East today. This nation has not been blessed and restored as a veritable Garden of Eden. It has not been accepted by the surrounding nations as being blessed by God in any way whatsoever. And this nation also is subject to constant wars, harassments, and trials. So this modern nation in the land of Israel is not the fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy, chapter 36, by any means. As Ezekiel's prophecy for the end times continues, he describes how God will bring together both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, Ezekiel 37, verses 15 through 26. For God says, "I will make them one nation," verse 22. Continuing in verse 24, God says, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them." So it is the time of the resurrection from the dead when King David will be brought to life and once again reign over reunited Israel under Jesus Christ as King of Kings. The prophet Hosea was inspired to state this same thing. "Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Hosea 3, verse 5. So after the trials, tests, and severe national punishments to wake us up, God will bless our descendants marvelously in tomorrow's world. He will intervene and send Jesus Christ back as King of Kings over the entire earth, Zechariah 14, verse 9. And as we have seen, King David will serve under Jesus Christ in ruling over all 12 tribes of Israel, reunited again as one people in this coming millennial reign of Christ. But to be spared from the absolutely certain punishments of Almighty God we have described, each one of us must do his or her part. Each one of us must be willing to forsake the false concepts and religions of man and begin to truly obey our Creator and to do what He clearly says in His inspired Word. Then we may be protected from this coming Holocaust and as overcomers rule under Jesus Christ and help straighten out the world in tomorrow's world. Revelation 2, verse 26 and 27. What should you do? The above prophecies are certain. In these last days, they will occur, and they, including massive disruptions in the weather, will drastically change everything around you and alter your entire life. So what should you do? If you sincerely want to serve God and the true Jesus Christ of the Bible, you should wholeheartedly turn to God in a way you have probably never done before. You should begin to truly study His inspired Word, the Holy Bible, and begin to obey what you read there. You should start praying fervently to God every day, getting down on your knees to seek Him and ask Him for true understanding, knowledge, and guidance. Also see Deuteronomy 4, verses 27 through 31. Keep reading and even studying the articles in our Tomorrow's World magazine and compare them with your Bible. This magazine will give you advance news of what lies ahead and will show you the genuine way of life you should be living to receive God's guidance, blessing, and protection in the years to come. It will show you that you can prove these things out of your own Bible. If you really want to learn more about what the Bible truly teaches, you will want to enroll in Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course. This inspiring course will take you step by step through the key doctrines and prophecies of the Bible. It will help you gain real understanding. If you would like to receive the first four lessons of Tomorrow's World Bible Study Course, please call or write to the regional office nearest you, listed in the back of this booklet, and you will be sent these lessons absolutely free and without obligation, simply upon your request. God has commissioned us at Tomorrow's World to warn our peoples of the coming great tribulation Jesus prophesied. He has called us to preach the true gospel to all the world, the gospel of the kingdom or government of God, a government soon to be set up on this earth with Jesus Christ as King of Kings. Revelation 11, verse 15, and Revelation 19, verse 16. With God's help, we are restoring apostolic Christianity, the very way of life taught and practiced by Jesus Christ and the original apostolic church. God's message is a message of great hope, a message of God's great love for us. The increasing disasters around the world are a sign that God wants us to repent for our own good. Out of His great love, He wants to show us the consequences of our sins. As the Apostle Paul wrote, "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." Hebrews 12, verse 6. Yes, God wants to receive you as His son or daughter. That is why He created you. And that is why He is willing to shake the very earth to get your attention and bring you to repentance. Yes, you do need to believe and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the first step. You must believe His message and act on it. Part of that action is to turn to God wholeheartedly, as ancient Judah was told to do after their 70-year captivity in Babylon. God, who does not change, told them then and tells us today, "Then you will call upon Me and go and pray to Me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive." Jeremiah 9, verses 12 through 14. Even if our nations as a whole will not repent, you can certainly change and be forgiven and protected during these coming calamities. Jesus Himself gave His assurance in Luke 21, verse 36. "Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." The Living Church of God offers a variety of free publications, including a Bible study course, booklets, and Tomorrow's World magazine. The following booklets may help you to better understand God's plan for you and the